So if you want to turn to 2 Thessalonians, and I think it's the first chapter in 2 Thessalonians. Sorry, it's the second chapter in 2 Thessalonians. I beg your pardon. Yep. Oh, you've already done that one. Let's have a little read. That's quite an interesting little passage of scripture here. Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter, seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion, so that they may believe what is false, in order that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Okay, it's not going to be a cheery passage. All right, which is okay by me. Now, a little bit of context. You've probably been there, done that with the Thessalonians, but if we could just have a quick context about Thessalonica and Paul. It's Paul writing to this little church that he started just a few months before. He's just gone on his second big walkabout, and he's gone into Europe. And so on the second walkabout, he's crossed over. He's done a little church started a church in Philippi at the top of Macedonia, you know, sort of Greece, Turkey, up there. And it went as usual with Paul. He opened his mouth. People got upset. They jailed him, and God said otherwise. He said no. And God shook the whole church in Philippi. He didn't just break the chains. He shook the whole building. God's a bit like that sometimes. He's just going to make his point. You know, I will shake the building and break the chains. And I think that's God saying, yeah, he's mine. He's on a mission. You can try and stop him. But no, he's on my mission. I am on a mission from God with this man. Yeah, so he then comes out of there. Straight off, he gets chased out. The people he's staying with get beaten up. It's like I was staying with Ian and I was Paul, and they came up and beat up Ian, and then I went, oh, well, it's not going to do him any good, so I take off and I go down the road. I go through Berea, and then I go to Thessalonica, and I start again. And sure enough, I'm preaching in the synagogues, and Paul's going, oh, okay. The Jews have got this set up where they've got the synagogue who are for Jewish people who are all around the world in the diaspora, and then they've got a whole bunch of people that are interested in their God, and they call them God-fearers. They're not Jews. They're not converted, they're not circumcised, but they sort of hang around, they're God-fearers. And there's a whole bunch of them, so they don't get to be part of the community, but they get to be sort of associated with it. Well, guess what? Paul comes in, starts preaching to the Jews. A couple of them say, yeah, well, that's interesting. I think we might go for this Jesus. Not many. But guess what all the God-fearers did? They took off. They're all following Paul's mob. What happens? Well, the Jewish boys are not very happy with this. And so they go beating him up. And so they're now chasing him out of town. So he gets run out of Thessalonica only after a few weeks of ministry. He has to leave Timothy behind to sort him out. Can you imagine, you know, starting your work here, but you've got to go? You know, and it's no wonder that he's sort of saying to them, you know, don't you remember? He just chucked a whole bunch of stuff and took off. Left Timothy there. And Timothy's come back to Paul. I think he's in Athens. You'd have to check me on that. And he's giving a report. And so he's now writing back to this fledgling little church in Thessalonica and trying to correct some of the mistakes that they got in their head. So with that little bit of romp, let's go to him talking to this church. And this time, the correction he's trying to bring, he already in the first letter, they got this harebrained idea. They thought, oh, but if people die, then you have to be alive. If you're dead, you miss the second coming because you're dead. And Jesus came and you're dead and you missed it. And he corrected them in the first letter. He said, no. The dead in Christ will rise. In fact, they're going first. They're going to be there first. So don't worry about that. No. The dead aren't missing out on anything. So then they go, oh, good. And they come back with a second hairbrainer, which was, what was the second? Well, we'll get into the passage, and it'll come up in the passage. Here we go. Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together in him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us. So isn't that the way that the devil works? There's probably three things there. By a spirit, this is not a common thing that we hear about, but actually the devil can, with his cohorts, put thoughts inside of us, just poof, and we have to wrestle with them and capture them and test them. You know, is this my thought? Is this someone else's human thought that's rumbling around in my brain? Or is this actually a vertical thing coming down from some source up above? It can come from the Holy Spirit. It can come from the opposition. And in this case, Paul's entertaining the possibility that some spirit thing has started pushing on them and trying to confuse them about his second coming. Isn't that just the way? The devil does not want us clear on Jesus' return. Now, not only had there been potentially a spiritual download of negativity against his coming and confusion, but there also seemed to be potentially a letter, a counterfeit letter written by somebody saying, oh, you've missed it. So this wasn't, hey, the dead are going to miss it. This is like the live have already missed it because he's been and gone. So this is like round two. Like, you're dead, you missed it. The live, you missed it. I mean, this is just classic Satan, isn't it? He's just trying to destroy hope. He's trying to steal hope. That's his... Anyone had their hope stolen or tried? You know? Okay. To the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Well, here he goes. Let no one deceive you. Not horizontal, not vertical. In any way, for that day will not come unless... And there's two things. He's giving us signs to follow about his second coming. Now, I know that straight away we think, oh, hang on. Aren't we not supposed to know? And if we try and predict all this stuff, then we're going to get into trouble because, you know, and everyone does over the years. I think Jonathan Wesley had a crack. They usually have a crack a couple of hundred years after they're dead, just in case they're wrong. But don't matter. So nobody knows, says Jesus, the day or the hour. True story. Not even the Son of Man knows the day or the hour. But I tell you what he doesn't say. He doesn't say you won't know the season. In fact, he says the opposite. He says you'll know the season. You'll know when the twig starts to turn, you know, the leaves turn green and the tenderness, you'll feel stuff, the tenderness of the twig. There'll be a feeling and a sensing and a seeing of things turning. The season is coming. Jesus is coming and you will not be surprised. You won't be taken by surprise like a thief in the night. That's for those who've got their eyes closed, who are living in the darkness. But you're the children of the light. You are going to know the season, not the day or the hour, but you will know the season. And there'll be something going across Christendom. Across the whole lot of it. People are going, ooh, you sensing something? Yeah, something's close. Something's close. And he's given us two signs to look at in this particular passage. Don't worry about all the signs that Jesus himself gave us in Matthew 24. A whole bunch of them. We're not having a time. So two of the signs he says here is about something happening in the people and a leader that arises. So he talks about the rebellion, unless the rebellion comes first. Now, he doesn't say who, what, where, when, but Jesus talks about the coming of the Son of Man. It'll be the days of Noah. Who can remember Noah? Good days for God? No. He only found a family on the earth that was even interested in him. The rest were thinking violentness and wickedness all the time. And so when the earth is getting more and more and more sinful, like in the days of Noah, then the rebellion of humanity, this is the flavouring. When the people are getting like that, when they're getting like that, then they're ready for a leader who will lead them that way. All right. So he's not going to release this leader until the people's sin is just... Do you think sin is amplifying in the world or not? Hands up, no, yes. It doesn't seem to be getting more righteous. I mean, scripture's under threat. We've got, you know, I can't even call myself a boy anymore, apparently. You know, what I think about sexuality is apparently wrong and hurtful. And I'm just trying to follow the laws of God. And yet I'm somehow wrong. So they are people who will celebrate lawlessness. There's more and more lawlessness coming. That's not a good news message. But this is what's happening. There's more lawlessness coming. And when it gets to a critical point, just like it did in Noah's day, and God acted catastrophically in wrath, he boiled over. Flood. This time he's going to send his son. Not as your gentle person on a donkey in a time of peace, but riding a war horse with blood on his robe. Judgment in his hand. Not for you and I. We're not children of the wrath. That's our salvation. But for others, tough times. Tough times. Before he comes, God, in his typical way, is going to let Satan have his day. All right? And he's bringing this man of lawlessness. In other places, like in 1 John, it talks about the Antichrist. Now, we all think of the opposite Christ. Anti being against or opposite. But in fact, it's Greek, and anti means instead of. And instead of Christ, a counterfeit Messiah, a counterfeit rescuer, a counterfeit leader. He lets him have his day, probably for a number of years. But he's not going to let him come forward until the people are in such a mindset that they want that sort of person and there's so much rebellion going on. Then he comes. What does he do? And it's a man, by the way. This is not just a spirit. This is a man empowered by a spirit, but it is a man. And he opposes himself and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship. He exalts himself against every object of worship. How's he going to go in India? I mean, this guy has got to take out 1 point something billion people's worship. He's going to be powerful. Rebellion. Wow, I mean, I can't see this today or tomorrow, but you know, this is the sort of effect that he's going to have. He's going to go against every known worship. Why? Because he's going to claim to be the one who should be worshipped. So he's got to knock off all the competition. And that's what he's going to try and do, and he's going to go pretty good. He opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God. Well, I'm not too sure about the temple of God. There's a bunch of people. Some people think, oh, the temple is the church. Maybe he's taking charge of the church. No, some people say, no, it's the heavenly temple, and maybe God's sort of letting him sit in the heavenly temple. And I probably think the other. I think that it's actually a rebuilt temple sitting in Jerusalem, which is because he's a man. This is not a spirit now. He's talking about a man infested by a spirit of Satan, but not just a spirit. So I think, for me, there's an indicator that maybe something's going to happen in Jerusalem before this happens. Haven't got a temple there yet, so it's not today or tomorrow. Proclaiming himself to be God. Do you remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Who's ever taught people stuff and they didn't remember? Scripture, anyone? Now, kids, I told you that yesterday. Paul had the same problem. But, I mean, give him a break, because he only had couple of weeks. Then he got chased out of town. Get out. And so he says, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. So he's obviously said them before, why this man of lawlessness is being restrained and who's restraining him. But it doesn't say, we don't know. We don't know for sure what he said. Because this is a letter. We don't know what they said. Okay. So, you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. If I had to have a guess, you'll remember in Daniel that Daniel's sitting there praying, and this amazing experience happens, and he's suddenly in front of an angelic being, and this being is telling him stuff, and he's saying, look, oh, I've come to help you because you prayed for 21 days, and it took me a while because I had to fight my way to get to you. And and there's this earthly king of Persia who's trying to come against God's stuff, and then the king of Greece is, I've got him coming up soon, but he's going to be held back. And so this is the angelic affecting the human leaders of countries. This interaction of angelic and human. So we are in a spiritual soup, and I think that there's a bit of a wake-up call. We all look at Paul and think, wow, what a great thinker, what a great intellect. Well, what a great spiritual man. What a great spiritual man. I mean, his very start of his journey was getting knocked off by the God of heaven off his donkey or his ass from a vision in the sky and being blinded and talking to this amazing materialized spirit in the sky, which was Jesus. So he knew the Spirit of God. He knew the spiritual realm. And now he's trying to tell us something very, very spiritual. There's not a lot of intellect going on here. This is pure spirit. You don't get to work these things out with clever soul and enlightened thinking and scientific anything. This stuff is straight down, spiritual, prophecy, Paul the prophet. He's going to be revealed in his time. God's got a time. God's holding things back till things are just so. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. So we will know. And what's going to happen to him? Well, he's a counterfeit Christ. He's going to have a run. God's going to give him a little couple of years to have a go. And he's going to gather people, and he's going to find, there's going to be a whole institution where he's going to have a world government. There'll be a world government, probably headed up in Jerusalem instead of New York. No longer the UN there, but he will move the system. This is not definite, but that's my interpretation of it. And he will have a religious system of sorts. He will have a prophet, because there's the Antichrist, this man of lawlessness, the false prophet, and Satan. And they're the unholy trinity. They're the counterfeit trinity, and they're going to have a crack. We've got the answer. We're God. Follow us. How are they going to do it? Well, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. So after that, he's had his little turn. Jesus is going to turn up, and it's not going to be hard for him. The whole world system, with its new religion, with this guy at the top of it, done. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders. False signs and wonders. If you get caught up with the signs and wonders thing, it's easy to get led astray. You've got to follow doctrine. You've got to follow truth. That's the way you see when it gets dark. The light, the lamp, is your truth. The more study you put into that word, the clearer it's going to be, the more light you're going to have when it gets dark. Gee, that was an impressive thing. Did you see what that guy pulled off? I mean, there's a reason why they're going to give him the world leadership. He's going to impress. He is the false Messiah. He is the instead of Christ. He's going to have some power. Satan is going to be helping him like an angel of light. Oh, he's a good guy. No, I see what he's doing. But when you look at his doctrines and his truths, all against God's. His ideas on gender, sexuality, worship, everything against God. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan and with all power, false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. And that's so the way, isn't it? You can have a heart that's tuned to want to be knowing what's true, and you can have a heart that's tuned not to want to know what's true. And that's a tuning. And I think that when we get downloaded our new software, when we get born again from above, God gives us something in there, new software, which is tuned to truth. It seeks truth, it wants truth, it loves truth. And the old software's still there, like the old virus-ridden Windows operating system, but then you get the new Mac. It hasn't got, you know, it's virus-resistant. Oh, sorry if you're a Windows fan. But you get a new operating system and you are tuned to hear God's truth and to see the truth. And you're going to go, you're going to read the signs right. And I think that if you really push the signs, they're false signs, if you really put scrutiny under them, you're probably going to find that there's not a lot in them. There's going to be a lot of deception going on. But just use the truth. Shine a light on it. Boom, you'll see it. But anyway, some people's hearts are old and not born again and tuned to not love truth. So what does he do if you've decided very much not to love the truth? Does he pick up his bat and ball and go home, God? Well, no, he helps you. Oh, is that how you feel about me? Okay, no worries. Let's help you along that way. All right. He's not making them do that. That's their choice to do that. And then he says, well, let's make it absolutely clear then where your heart is. Let's give you a little tempter, a tester. You can test yourself on this. Oh, you really want to go that way, don't you? Well, let me just clear out the obstructions for you and let you go that way. I remember when it was Pharaoh. Moses came along with God's truth. You've got to let the people go. And the guy didn't want it. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. On the first couple of times where Moses came, over the 9 or 10 times that Moses came, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And he proved himself to God that he was never going to break. And so then God made it easy. And doubly hardened his heart. God didn't harden his heart first up. Pharaoh hardened his heart. God saw which way he was going, and he went that way with him. He said, all right, go that way. Really go against me. Didn't go so well for Pharaoh in the end, and it doesn't go so well for the man of lawlessness. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion. I think it's very easy to get a sentimental view of God. God is soft, God is kind, God is patient. God is slow to anger, but he's not no to anger. He's just slow to anger. You know, he's extraordinarily patient, which gets us really confused sometimes because we think we're going really well, but maybe he's patient with us. But thankfully, he's given us the Holy Spirit, and we can get the conviction of the Spirit, and we can audit ourselves, and the truth of God can keep welling up inside of us to help us keep us on track. Boom, boom, boom. And his grace carries us along. God sends the other guys a strong delusion, so that they may believe what is false. He makes it easier for them to believe. Why? Well, because he's got to make a decision later on. Who am I? Who are not? Who am I? Who are not? So he's investing in that decision that he's got to make at the end, in order that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I wish it wasn't a full stop there. I'm going to have to resurrect this. Preach. What can we take home? Has anyone taken anything home from it? It's pretty tough. It's pretty tough. I need to put the grace of God in here now. The grace of God. Because God is definitely opposed to us earning salvation. So we can't come away from a scripture like this and say, oh, gee, I wonder what my pass mark is and how lawless I am or how lawless I'm not and yada, yada, yada. He's not so much looking for the scorecard but the heart. He's going, do you want God's way at heart level? Do you want his truth? I can work with that. I'm going to work with that all your life. And what I haven't finished doing during your life, I'll finish on the day. When I see you face to face, then I'm going to make you like me and you'll be like me. I'll finish the work because I know what your heart is. You want this. Heart is so important. Heart is so important. If we harden our heart, oh, he just finds that difficult. He can wait patiently, but he finds it difficult. So my little prophetic utterance today would be, let us not harden our heart. And be encouraged. If you know deep down and you search your heart that you want what God wants, you're struggling to achieve it and perform very well, but you want it, he accepts it with grace and he'll work with it. I think I'm done. All right, I should pray. Let's pray. Precious words, Lord God, precious words, because they're yours. These scriptures. Father, I just right now say, if there's anything I said that wasn't really from you, if you could just let it fall to the ground, just take it away from your people's hearts so that they can go away with truth and nothing wrong that I may have said. Lord, I want to thank you for helping us with our heart. Lord, I want to pray for anyone here who's had a hard heart towards God, towards you. Lord, you broke my hard heart. You found a way. You found a way to break my stony heart and my massive arrogance. And I pray if anyone here is stuck and locked in, that you would find a way of softening and massaging that heart until you can drop in your seed of truth. Lord, I want to say thank you for breaking my heart. I want to say thank you for breaking the hearts of the people here so that we can hear truth. Lord, I want to thank you for this hope that you've given of your return, Jesus, the blessed hope of your return when you finish your salvaging job on us. Look, God, I know that we don't need hope when things are going well because we're in the present, we're doing the thing, we're enjoying the moment, but Lord God, sometimes it gets hard. Sometimes rebellion around us is going to get big and things are going to get dark and we're going to get in trouble from these people. But we've got you, Jesus, as our light and our hope. That you will overcome and you will come eventually and rescue us from darkness, from this dark place, and bring us into your glorious presence and your amazing light. And we celebrate the time when we get to see you face to face, and we might even get to give you a hug, Lord Jesus, because you are awesome. And I thank you that I can stop time with brothers and sisters, and till I pray to you again, amen. Thanks, guys.